Let me start off tonight by asking a question. Who of you has some place that you would love to go? Where would you love to go?
Brazil.
Brazil. You just want to get naughty and go and party all the time. I'll pray for you later. Okay. Who else has some place they really, really want to go? Where do you want to go? You want to go to Cape Town. Amen. You're quite romantic, aren't you? And you, where you want to go? You want to go to Israel. You're quite religious, aren't you? Okay. Who has another place that they want to go? Where would you like to go? Benoni. I don't even know what to say about that. I'm just going to be quiet. At least he didn't say Boxburg. I mean, yeah. Anyway, here's the thing. Everybody has a place that they would really like to go. You know, if I ask some of you, what is your heart's desire? You know, we've already had Cape Town. Somebody would probably say, oh, I want to go to Disneyland. Somebody else would probably say, oh, you know what, I want to go to Switzerland. I want to go and see the mountains there. Or somebody might say, oh, you know what, I want to go to Hawaii and I want to go and see the beauty and the nature and I want to swim in the sea. Everybody in some way has the desire to go to a place that in us, we would love to be there. It's going to bless us. We're going to be all excited. We're going to be happy. Now, let's ask a question. Another question. Where would you really, really, really not like to go? I know Benoni as well, but besides that, where would you not like to go? Where? You would not like to go to Tokyo. Okay, he doesn't want to go to Tokyo. Who else has a place they would not like to go? You're jumping the gun. Wait. Where would you not like to go? There at the back. Where? Are you all, you're all very clever. You're all very clever. Because that's kind of like where I'm going with this. The one place nobody wants to go is to hell. You see, some of us, we dislike the desert. Others might not want to go to the North Pole or the South Pole. You probably wouldn't like to be in a hurricane. You probably would not want to be in the middle of a battlefield. But there is one place where nobody in their right mind would want to go. And we've already mentioned that. It is a place called hell. Where do we get that name from? Well, Jesus referred to it as hell. And I'm going to shock you now, but when you go and read the Bible, you will find that Jesus actually spoke about this place extremely often. How many of you can tell me how many times did Jesus speak about heaven? Okay, you didn't study the Bible that well. The fact is, he spoke about heaven once. How many times did he talk about hell? Not twice. Not three times, not four, not five, 11 times. How's that for a shocker? You would probably think it would be the other way around. He would mention hell in passing and he would focus on heaven. You see, the thing is, God wants our focus to be on hell because he wants you to realize why that's not a good place for you to go. Heaven is kind of like a given. We all want to go there. There's not much needed to be said about that. We need to understand the place where nobody wants to go. It's called hell. So, hell is often a very misunderstood place. And what I want to do with you tonight is I want to help you to understand what this place is. And I want you to understand above all how to avoid going there. And if your ticket is booked right now, you can still cancel. Amen? Amen. Yeah, that's it. You can still cancel. All right. Romans chapter 3 verse 4 says the following. And this is a very, very important scripture. We can use it in a lot of ways, but this is a very, very powerful way to use it. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. I want to say something to you, and I say it respectfully. You've spoken to many people about hell. There's a lot of people, it's a bunch of rubbish. It doesn't exist. You know what? When you close your eyes, you go into this eternal sleep. You know, rubbish. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's a lot of people that have opinions about hell. Opinions are not going to save your soul. The Word of God is going to save your soul. And therefore, you have to find the truth. Because only the truth can set you free.
By now, most of you have probably seen that some people really do believe and even teach some really weird stuff. You know, I'm not going to go into any details, but a couple of years ago, about, I would say, 7-8 years ago, one of the biggest church organizations in South Africa had a debate concerning the reality and the existence of Satan and a physical place called hell, and they came to the shocking conclusion that it is not real. Yes, they are in for a rude awakening. Here's the thing. Try and explain that to the devil. You can't. Try and explain that to his demons. You can't. Try and stand before God and tell him you know better than him. Better luck to you. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what some theologian says. It doesn't matter what some clever oak says. The only thing that matters is what does the Word of God say, because the Word of God is God's final word on everything. And you know, the problem in this world today is there's a lot of people that think they somehow have better brains than God. They understand things better. Things make more sense to them. They're in, like he said, for a rude awakening. Depending on who you talk to, you will probably receive hundreds of differing views on hell. Even amongst differing Christian churches, people don't always seem to agree on everything. People, churches tend to disagree on just about everything, and that's what makes it so really difficult to reach unbelievers. I can understand the predicament that an unbeliever has when one person says this and the other one says that and the other one says that, but they all profess to believe in God. Do you know how we avoid all of that? We focus only on the Word of God. We forget about our opinions and we teach only the truth, because that's what will set you free. The answer, as with everything pertaining to God's Word, lies exactly there in God's Word. Now, there are numerous different words that are translated in the Bible as hell. I'm going to focus on three different words. The first word is the word Sheol, which is used in the Old Testament, and it sometimes refers to the place where the bodies of the dead are laid. In other words, a place underground. And it normally refers to the place where the spirit and the soul was believed to go after death. The second name that is translated as hell, we find the word Hades. And this is the New Testament equivalent of Sheol that we just looked at, which is pretty much the place where the spirit and the soul went after death. Then there is a third word. The word is called Gehenna. And this word is used in the New Testament to illustrate hell as a place of eternal punishment for the unrighteous. The word Gehenna in the Greek comes from the Hebrew word that means the valley of Hinnom. Now, what is this valley of Hinnom, and why was it used in a way to illustrate what hell would be like? The valley of Hinnom was a deep, or is still a deep, narrow gorge just southeast of Jerusalem. It was called Geben Hinnom. It was the place where the Israelites used to sacrifice their children to the gods Baal and Molech. There was a time when the Israelites did some really, really stupid things. There was a time where they fell into the worship of false gods, and they worshipped two gods. One was called Baal, and the other one was called Molech. Now, when they did not have good crops, or when they felt like some other oak was going to invade them, or when they were faced with some particular problem that they could not sort out themselves, instead of turning to God, they would then go to these false gods. The problem with Baal and Molech is they demanded ritual human sacrifice. So what you would have to do is you would have to sacrifice young newborn babies on an altar, set them alight, and bring them as a sacrifice before these false gods. Something too hideous for us to contemplate or think about, yet this was common practice at one stage in Israel's history. In the time of Jesus, this valley was also used as the garbage dump of Jerusalem.
It received all the garbage as well as the bodies of the dead animals and the executed criminals. Executed criminals were not buried. They were simply thrown on the rubbish dump. Then, if you leave all of these bodies out, if you leave the carcasses of dead animals out and you leave human remains out, what happens? You have plagues. So what did they do to try and stop these plagues from spreading? They would set everything on fire. If you want to understand what the Valley of Hinnom really was, it was this huge place filled with all the filth and human waste imaginable, dead carcasses everywhere, the smell of rotten, stinking flesh everywhere, enough to peel the paint off the walls. And this is how it was day after day after day. It was a horrible place. Maggots were everywhere. Flies were all over everything. The stench was all but unbearable. There was the sight of mutilated corpses and rotting flesh. At night, the wild dogs used to howl as they fought over the garbage and the rotting remains. Now, when Jesus spoke about hell, in order to get us to get a picture of what hell is and what it is going to be like, he compared hell to the Valley of Hinnom. The reason he did that is because the people that he spoke to at that stage were very familiar with this place. Nobody wanted to go there. Everybody wanted to avoid it at all costs. And that's just what the sermon is about. This is a place you want to avoid at all costs. Jesus may have used the worst place imaginable on earth to describe to the people what hell would be like. But unfortunately, words can never do it justice. But Jesus always spoke about hell as a literal place that actually exists. Jesus never in any way hinted at the fact that this is some mythical place. Jesus spoke about it as a real place. Luke 12, verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you in hell. Jesus is not talking here about fairy tales. Jesus warns us. There's a lot of things in this world that one could fear. You shouldn't fear any of that. He says the only thing worth fearing is where you're going to go if you don't meet with God. He says you want to fear something? Fear the one who would stand before you one day and say, "Get away from me. I do not know you." Have him thrown in the fires of hell. There is a fate worse than death. You know, sometimes we jokingly refer to, oh, that's a fate worse than death. It's like, oh, he's going to get married. Oh, that's a fate worse than death. No. No, my friend. That doesn't even come close. The fate worse than death is simply dying and then ending up in hell. Now let's ask the question, who is going to go there? Look at your neighbor and say, I hope it's not you. There we go. Look at the other neighbor and encourage them as well. It better not be you. Yeah. Yeah. What are we doing? We're trying to avoid this place. Not trying to. We are going to avoid this place. We want to understand what this is so we don't detour that way. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Oh, I want you to listen to that very carefully. People that forget God are in for a rude awakening one day. You know, something about God. When you find him, you better stick to him. Because God has no time for people that walk a road with him for a couple of days and then decide, ah, this is too much bother. I couldn't be bothered to do this. It's too much pity. It's too much rules and regulations and it's no fun. Let's talk about that. Is it fun to be Christian or not? Well, if you do it right, it's a blast. If you do it right, it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's phenomenal. It's in fact the most exciting place you can ever choose to be. Because God is the most exciting person you can ever meet. How can it not be exciting and fun and a blast to be with him?
But you see, a lot of people do it all wrong because they play Christian instead of being Christian. There's a big difference between the two. Now, here's the thing. God says, Jesus says, the psalmist says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And I want to say something to you. We live in an era where it's very easy for people to forget about God. You know, I've been in ministry for roughly 20 years. And the one thing that never ceases to amaze me is the only time people really want to know anything about God is when the pawpaw hits the fan and they can't sort something out themselves. Then they run back to God. He must drop everything and sort out their problem right now. And then many times he does exactly that. And 2 weeks later, they're gone again. Whew, back to the world. I have news for you. You forget about God, you're going to end up in a place you never wanted to be in the first place. Remember God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 to 42 says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Who's going to end up in hell? All who do evil. Who of you have done evil? Don't act all religious. Yeah, I know you have. Just wave at me. There we go. We've all messed up. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want you to understand there is a difference between having done evil and choosing not to do it. There is no guarantees that you're not going to mess up somewhere between now and the hereafter. But God wants you to change your heart. We can't be in a mode where, I can do what I want, when I want, where I want, and so what? There's going to be no consequences. Because then your heart is focused on evil. Sometimes we're still going to mess up. But God wants your heart to be turned to Him, not to Satan. God wants you to pursue righteousness, not evil. Amen? The people that are going to end up in hell are the people that choose evil as a lifestyle. People that refuse to choose to serve God. Now here's a shocking thought. Many are going to end up in that place. I'll never forget. This was about roughly 20 years ago. I was sitting in an office and a gentleman was brought in there. And the lady brought this gentleman to me because this gentleman was freaking out because the night before he had had a dream and this dream had shook him to the very core of his being. This woman knew that I understood a bit about spiritual things and she said, please listen to this gentleman's dream and see if you can help him because he's freaking out. I said to the guy, tell me your dream. He said to me, he had a dream that there was a lot of people walking on a very broad path. Call it a road. And they were having a lot of fun. They were laughing and they were singing and they were drinking. And he says that they seemed to be having so much fun. And as he followed them on this road, suddenly he noticed that there was this massive, big, gaping hole in the middle of the road. And it looked as if these people could not see this huge big hole. And you know, as dreams are, suddenly he was sort of over this hole and he noticed that this went down into the depths of the earth and he could see the fire and the lava and all of that down there. And in the dream, he was shouting at these people, please, please, you mustn't be on this road. Please just open your eyes. What's wrong with you? But nobody heard him. And they kept walking and they kept walking and they kept walking. And then some of them began to fall into this pit. And he heard the screams of agony and terror coming from this pit. And then some of the people getting close to the edge realized, oh, but there's a big problem here. And some of them wanted to reverse, but there were so many coming from the back that they kept being pushed forward and forward. And nothing they did to try and stop could stop them. And they would go down. And he said, you heard these absolutely blood-curling screams coming from people. And then he woke up. The interesting thing is, this man was not a Christian.
This man did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man had never even been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't necessarily an atheist. He was an unbeliever who had never really been exposed to God's kingdom and to teaching about God's kingdom. Now, one could sort of understand if he had read the Bible and somehow his subconscious had put two and two together and he had figured out that there was this wide road that leads to death. But he'd never been exposed to any of this. There is only one logical way to interpret this dream. God was speaking to this man in a way that touched his soul. Because this man did not want the people to fall into this pit. Therefore, by definition, he himself did not want to end up in that pit either. But he was heading straight for this pit because he did not know God. Because he had never found his way out of the pit. And I sat with him that day and I shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ and I explained to him what he was witnessing. And you know what? That day I actually had tears in my eyes because I realized God was showing this man what was happening at that very moment. People died and went straight down into that abyss, the fiery furnace, as Jesus called it. And you know what? This man was in terror. He was shocked, but he immediately said, I want to know this Jesus. I do not want to go to that place. And you must explain to me how I keep my family from going to this place. I said, no problem. These are the steps. That day he committed his life to God. That day he began to serve Jesus Christ. As far as I know, he still serves Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something. God touched a nerve in this man. He saw with his own two eyes what was happening to many people. As they pass over, they went down to the abyss. And I think the way that God did it gave this man all the motivation that he would ever need to stay away from that place. Matthew 7 verse 13 says the following. It says, enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who will go in that way. Here's the reality of the times that we live in. Most people couldn't give a hoot about God. People don't care about righteous living. People live for pleasure. People live for the world. People live for the pleasures and the joy that the world can offer. And people just don't care about finding that way. You see, the Bible makes a distinction between two different ways. The way that leads to destruction is the wide road. There's no resistance. You do what you want, when you want, how you want. Who cares? I've only got one life. I'm going to live it. But then there is this other way called the narrow gate or the narrow path. And it's clear that it's not going to be that easy to stay on this path. You know, people today want everything easy. I want to tell you, the easiest place to find is hell. You don't even have to try to get there. You just find it. You just happen to get there. And it's a lot more difficult to find heaven because you got to do something. You got to make certain changes to avoid that wide road. Many are there who go in that way, because narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leadeth unto life. Did you hear that? My friend, I'm not here to put you off. I'm not here to make it sound morbid or anything, but it's not that easy to find heaven. It's a lot easier to find hell. Can I tell you why it's not easy to find heaven? Because it's going to mean you've got to make some sacrifices. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And some people do not want to make sacrifices. What, you mean God wants me to change? You mean God wants me to give up this and that and that? Yes, he does. But why is it such a big deal? Is it not worth giving up on certain things if the investment is a lifetime of God's glory. Come on, you know what? You know, let's talk about wise investments. You know, we people, sometimes it's scary how stupid we can really be. And I'm going to try and explain to you where I'm going with my thinking. You give somebody R1 million, and he's immediately like, oh, wow, I have to do something with this money. I need to be, it needs to be invested. I want to make sure that it's going to give me a good dividends, and whoever works with it, they need to know exactly what they're doing. I want to have growth. I want to have increase. How many percent do you offer me? How many percent do you offer me? What are your securities? When it comes to money, we want to know that everything's going to be fine. We want to make good investments. Let me tell you something. The best investment you can make is not for the day that you retire. It's for the day you cross over. Because if you don't make the right investments today, you will cross over under instead of up. And in order to get there, you got to make the right investments. You have to invest in your future. You have to invest your life, the way you live, to be in such a way that one day, as Jesus said, they will invite you, welcome you into everlasting habitations. He says here, because narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do you know why there's so few that find it? Because so few understand it. This is something that most people don't like to talk about. It's like we're not allowed to talk about hell because it steps on people's toes. Well, if I'm stepping on your toes tonight, maybe that'll cause you to see things in a different way. Because we are talking about your life. And we are talking about your future. And I'm not talking about in the next 5 years or 10 years. I'm talking about your eternity plan. Much more important than where you're going to invest your money for your 65 or your 70 years. This is the real deal. My friend, you're down here for a very short period of your total lifetime. 70 years versus eternity? How long is that really? And the thing is, we spend a lot of time looking at the 70 years and we don't think much about the eternity that is to come. We should think more about the eternity that is to come. And we should work harder to ensure that in eternity, things are going to be good for us. Few there be that find it. Did you hear that? You got to find it. That sort of links in with what Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things that you desire and you want will be added unto you. This is something we have to pursue. It's something we have to seek. It's something we have to find. So many people, according to Jesus himself, will go to this place called hell. Why is that so? Well, I've already alluded to it, but it is not difficult to go to hell. In fact, most people who go there did not work hard to end up there at all. They simply did not work hard to avoid going there. It's easy to end up there. Yes, in a sense, it's hard work to stay away from it. Have you ever noticed that it's always easier to do the wrong thing than to do the right thing? Come on, let's just call a spade a spade. It's easier to lie than to tell the truth, because lying protects your backside. Or does it? It might protect your backside down here, but up there, it's not going to protect you from nothing. In some sense, it's foolish. It's easier to mess up than to make right. The next thing that I want to bring across to you that's probably going to shock you is the fact that there are many religious people that are going to end up in this place. Oh, but Rian, how can you say that? I mean, that is sacrilege. No, I'm not the one saying it. Jesus is. Listen to his words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, evildoers.'" How scary is that? I mean, that's mind-blowingly scary. Here's a couple of thoughts. You do not avoid hell by being busy with the things of God. Because the people talking, yeah, we're busy with the things of God, yet they still ended up in hell. You do not avoid hell because you have once been exposed to and seen the power of God. God's power worked through me, I'm fine. No, doesn't help you. You do not avoid hell because you have chased away the devil. Let me tell you something. There is power in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean the power lives in you. The name itself is powerful. You know, just as for interest's sake, when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, a bunch of Roman soldiers rocked up there, armed to the teeth, ready for, they didn't know exactly what to expect. They thought probably there was going to be this big revolt. So they came to fight. There was hordes of them. Because this man was the so-called king of the Jews. How many of his followers would rise up and protect him? They didn't know. So all these Roman soldiers rock up there. They're there to arrest Jesus. And then they ask the question, "Who is Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus stood up and he said, "I am." Do you know what the Bible says happened? They all fell flat on their faces. Why? Because "I am" is the name of God. When Jesus said the words "I am," boom, the power of God came down. That's why I'm saying to you, there's power in his name. But that doesn't mean there's power in you. The power is in his name. Amen. There is always power in the name of Jesus. That doesn't indicate that you know Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, for those people that feel that when I close my eyes, I'm just going to sleep. I'm just going to stop existing. I'm going to hang around in limbo somewhere. The Bible makes it very clear that hell is an eternal place of torment. Daniel chapter 12, verse 12 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt." Do you notice the word everlasting? That does not imply some short period. That implies forever and ever and ever. Isaiah 66 verse 24 says, "And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms will not die, nor will their fire be quenched." There are some people that are going to see exactly what happens in hell. The maggots will not cease, and the fires will never die out. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, "Then they will go to eternal punishment, and the righteous will go to eternal life." Once again, the words used to describe the time frame associated with where you're going to go when you leave this place is eternal. Infinity. There is no end. For us, it's a really difficult concept because your brain cannot fathom eternity. When you try and think about it, you develop a migraine because it's too big. But it's real.
It means never, 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 never ending. And let me just say something here. Eternity is a very long time to regret the choices not made and the things never done. So it's a better thing for us to make the right choices now and do the right things now. Hell is a place of consciousness, and hell is a place of feeling. Luke 16:24 says, in hell, he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away. Jesus is speaking about two men. The one's name was Lazarus. He was referred to as a beggar, a poor man. The other one doesn't even have a name. He is hinted at as having good status and a lot of money. And then both of them die. Both the beggar and the rich man die, which tells us what? Everybody dies in the end. Doesn't matter who you were down here, the same fate awaits us all. But where we go in this fate can be changed by us. Lazarus ends up in heaven. The rich man ends up in hell. Now, listen to what it says. He was in torment. What is torment? It's something you experience. It's not being devoid of feeling or being in limbo or whatever. It's feeling something. Whether the torment is pain or anxiety or suffering, who knows? But it's something real. He was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away. The second thing that I want you to notice is he was conscious while in this place. Luke 13:28. There will be a weeping and there will be a gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets of God, but you yourself are thrown out. There is nothing to indicate that the soul will be unaware of what is happening when we enter both heaven or hell. As much as you are aware of everything around you right now, so you will be aware of everything around you in the afterlife. The afterlife is not, as some call it, the big sleep. You're going to see, you're going to smell, you're going to hear, you're going to feel. As real as things are now, so real things will be in the afterlife. In fact, your senses are going to be heightened. You will feel more intensely. You will smell stronger. You will see further. You're going to have a lot of experiences in the afterlife. And hell is not a nice place. It is an awful place. We will have memories. You will be able to remember all the things that you have done or that you have not done. And let me tell you something. Eternity is a very long time to sit with regrets. It's a very long time to remember all the things you didn't say, all the things you didn't do. So do them now. You don't have to go to that place. We can do the right thing. Remorse. You know, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus and the rich man looking at Abraham, asked Abraham, in fact, he begged Abraham. He said, please, just ask Lazarus to go back. Please send him back to my family. Because they are not aware of this place where I am, and I don't want them to come to this place because it's horrible. He had remorse. He was very bitterly sorry that he ended up here and that he did not make a difference in his family's life. But it was too late. Because Abraham said to him, I am sorry. Between you and me and between us and the other world is a great divide that cannot be crossed. Which brings me to an interesting point. John Edwards likes to tell us that you can cross over.
Jesus says there's no crossing over. Who are you going to believe? John Edwards or Jesus Christ? I think you should believe Jesus. Because John Edwards does get demons to cross over and talk. But he will not get your grandfather or your grandmother or your uncle or your auntie to cross over. Because the Bible makes it very clear. Where you end up for eternity is where you stay. There's no coming back. Amen. Luke 16 verse 25 says, Son, remember that in your lifetime, Abraham was speaking to the rich man when he was begging for somebody to go back and tell his family. And he said, remember in your lifetime. Again, the memories. Eternity is a hell of a long time to have regrets. It's a hell of a long time to remember things not done. All I'm trying to say to you is this. We have a life. Love the people that need to be loved. Forgive the people that need to be forgiven. Live a good life. Honor God. Bless God. Leave no regrets. Amen. Hell is an unquenchable fire. Mark 9 verse 43 says, it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell where the fire will never go out. That's a scary thought. The fire will never go out. Luke 16, 24. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. The fire in hell is very, very real. It is a fire that brings torment. It is a fire that brings pain. And now, yes, the interesting thing. Even though there is a fire that burns 24/7, it's not visible. Listen to this scripture. Jude 1 verse 13 says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever and ever. Speaking of people that ended up in hell, but it says they are in darkness forever. Now, in hell you are in darkness. Why are you in darkness in hell? Can somebody give me an answer? Listen to this. For God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Is God in hell? Then there can't be light. Therefore, the fire will keep burning you, but you won't see where it is. So good luck to you trying to avoid it. You can't. It's pitch black, but it burns like real fire. And the reason you can't see, God is not there. It's like a blackout you get. No, you're not there. Look, let's be very honest. We're all going to die, but we're not going to cease to exist. And it is only the body that dies. The soul and the spirit do not die. The soul and the spirit either move to be in eternal torment or move to be with God in eternal habitations. Okay. Jesus said, we should take every step to avoid going to this place. Listen to the scripture. Mark 9 verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell where the fire never goes out. He says, yeah, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. In other words, take drastic steps, if necessary, to avoid going to hell. And then he says, it is better for you to lose one of your hands, yet still go to heaven, than have two hands, but end up in hell, where the fire never ceases. Avoiding hell is always going to cost you a price. And you see, this is where a lot of people today find it difficult to avoid hell because they don't want to give up on nothing. The world is full of pleasure. The world offers a lot. There's flashing lights. There's money. There's sexy women and well-built men. There's all sorts of things that'll pull you in. But one thing you have to understand, if you choose to go down that path, that is the path that man dreamed about, where there is this huge, big hole that leads to an abyss, where the flame never goes out, where the worm never dies, and where there will be eternal torment. And the thing is, we have to be willing to sacrifice things. Remember, Jesus himself said, the way to his Father's house is narrow, and there are few that find it. I want to maybe in a sense say, it's not so much few that find it, it's few that choose it. Because you see, here's the thing. If you want to be on that road, you've got to turn your back on the world. You've got to turn your back on the temptations of the world. And for some people, that seems to be an almost impossible thing. What, you really mean God expects me not to? Yes, he does. But I want to say to you again, there was a time in my life when I used to jawl just as much as all of you. If you've ever listened to my testimony, you will know all about it. There's Uncle Ed. He used to go club hopping with me back in the day. He used to be almost as naughty as me, but not quite. I used to go clubbing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then on a Sunday, I used to go to somebody's house. We used to party, get drunk as a skunk. I had a lot of fun. But I want to tell you something. It was hollow. It was an Afrikaans jongs, 'n gejaag na wind. I was chasing after wind. Because whatever I was trying to achieve tomorrow, I still didn't feel it. I still had to chase after it again and again and again and again. I thought I was having fun. Let me just put it to you this way. When I met God, and I'm not talking about somebody telling me about him, I'm talking about when I met him, when I had an encounter with God, it changed my life. And I haven't had a dull moment since. In fact, serving God, meeting Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit has done infinitely more for my life than all those years of partying and drunkenness and revelry and running after the things of the world. And I must be honest with you, giving it up was actually the best thing that I've ever done. And I can understand why some don't want to give it up, because they don't know that serving God is amazing, it's wonderful, it's the greatest blessing that you can ever have, because it does something inside of you. You know, some people find their happiness in a bottle. You cannot find your happiness with Jack or Johnny. That would be Jack Daniels and Johnny Walker. They give headaches, hangovers, they cause divorce, they cause early death. They bring all sorts of sickness. Oh yes, and they rob you of your finances very quickly. What does it really offer you? Nothing. Heartache, problems. There's fleeting moments of happiness. What is the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness comes through circumstance. Joy comes from the heart. What we should be trying to find is joy. And joy can only come from God. Joy cannot be found in a bottle. Joy cannot be found in a powder. Joy cannot be found by doing weird and stupid things, sacrificing things, or going to seances, or calling up spirits, or whatever things people like to do. Because joy originates from God. It comes through the Holy Spirit and it is released into the heart of man. And you see, what everybody is really searching for is that joy. But they substitute it with fleeting moments of happiness that when you are sober, you realize, oh, I did that and I did what? And there goes all the happiness. Because now you're in the dwang. You remember the night when you came home drunk as a skunk and your wife did make you sleep with a dog for a week? Yeah, how happy were you? Not very. Coming to God, you find joy. You find fulfillment. You find the things that really matter in life. Jesus said we must take serious steps to avoid it. My friend, the central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know what the word repentance means? It means change. You cannot want to tell me that you served Jesus, but your life is still exactly the same as it was when you served the God of this world. Because then you don't understand. There has to be change. And that means we have to make sacrifices. That means that there are places we used to go to, but we know we used to get into trouble there, so we choose not to go there anymore. It could mean that there are certain friends that we have to choose to break that friendship because we know they will not walk the same road as us and they will rather pull us down than what we will pull them up. Let me actually do a quick demonstration here. Alberto, just stand on the chair for me, please. Ooh, I hope the chair is going to handle this. Say again? No, you must look at me. Stand on the chair carefully. Okay. He has an elevated status now. So let's just argue that he got saved. Can we say it that way? Me, I'm down here in the doldrums. Me, I'm not saved. What is going to be the easiest? For him to pull me up or for me to pull him down? Let's test it. Pull me up. Well, he did have his Wheat Bix this morning. I can feel that. But let's just see. Oh, it's not difficult. Here's the thing. Sometimes when we get saved, we still want to hang around the crowd we used to hang around with before. And that's when you end up turning your back on God. Because a lot of the people around you do not choose to walk the way you do. They don't like that narrow road. They don't like to be told, you can't do this, you can't do that. And if you try and pull them up, let me tell you something, you can't pull up somebody that doesn't want to be pulled up. They will pull you down. And that means you've got to make some sacrifices. You've got to say, this is not for me anymore. And the people that will not do that are the people that, after a couple of months or a year or so, you find them back in the world because they would not make the sacrifices necessary. There's places I used to go to when I served the God of this world. They are no good for me. I can't go back there. I have to move away from that stuff. Jesus said, take drastic steps to avoid going to that place. I can't tell you what your drastic steps are going to be because we all lived a different kind of a life. But I can tell you this, you better turn away from a lot of things if you want to stay on the narrow road. Hell is an avoidable place. Look at your neighbor and say, praise God. Mark 9 verse 43 refers to us making sacrifices on earth to enter into life. What is this life and how do you find it? John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to avoid hell is to have entrance to heaven. This can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing of Jesus is not good enough. You better know the man himself. Here are a couple of steps to avoid hell and enter heaven. Number one, we have to recognize the fact that we are sinners. And don't tell me that you're not, because the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is a sinner. The second thing, we have to understand that God has placed a penalty on sin. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you are still in sin, the wages of sin is death. But if you get out from under sin, the wages is eternal life. The third thing that we have to know is we have to know what God has done in order to save you from sin and the penalty of sin. So you have to know how to get out from under sin. Romans 5 verse 6 to 9 says, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" How do we get out from under the curse of death? We have to receive life. When Jesus accepted death, what did he give up? For death to come, life has to go. Jesus gave up his life, but he made it available to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to you. How do we get eternal life? We must receive the life Jesus gave up on the cross. Because Jesus died for us. Listen to what he says here. "Since we have now been justified by his blood," "while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us." Look at your neighbor and say, "Jesus died for you." Now, here's what you have to understand. By accepting death on your behalf, he gave life on your behalf. Amen? And it's that life that is the key to eternal life. The fourth point that's very important. We must come to the place where we are willing to turn from our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. This is repentance. We must come to the place that we realize, I have to turn. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Going to hell is being put to shame. Those who trust in Christ will never enter hell, because you will not be put to shame. So what do we need to do? For the criteria for New Testament salvation is as follows. You must believe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And listen to me carefully. He's not a Lord. He's the Lord. You know, some people have this thing, "Oh, I believe in Shiva, I believe in Kali, I believe in Brahma, I believe in Allah, I believe in, you know, Krishna." And Jesus is also a good man. He was a prophet. No, that's not going to get you nowhere. He's the Lord, the only one. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, in other words, if you believe in your heart that on the cross he died for you, gave his life for you, and rose again conquering death for you, then you will be saved. And that must be coupled with repentance. I choose to turn and live a different life. And if you do this in faith, it's done. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Works do not save us, but works are still important, because our works need to be godly. Amen? But it is our faith that saves us. Acts 16 verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. There's a lot of you here. You're the only one sitting here tonight. Your wife doesn't want to come here. Your children don't want to come here. Your mom and your dad don't want to come here. But the Bible gives you a promise. Believe in Jesus and he will save you and your household. I want to tell you something. When you truly begin to serve God with faith, the power of God touches everybody around you. It may take a bit of time, but they're going to come in. Because the anointing is going after them. And the anointing will break the yoke that Satan has over their life. John chapter 5 verse 25 says, I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That time is coming now. The dead doesn't mean people that are 6 foot under. Dead means those removed from life. Who is life? God is life. And he says the gospel needs to be preached to those who are dead so that when they hear, they can live. Here are three thoughts on hell. The first thing, hell is not so much a place for sinners. We are all sinners. It is a place for those that have rejected God's plan for salvation. Does that make sense to you? It's not sinners that go to hell. It's those that reject God that go to hell. The next very important thought, hell was not created for man. Hell was created as a place of eternal punishment for Satan and his demons. It is an unfortunate reality that a lot of people choose to go there. You don't have to go there. It's for Satan. It's for his demons. You may be able to live without Christ, but you cannot afford to die without Christ, because then you go there. And then lastly, we've touched on it already. Hell is the easiest place in the world to find. Most who go there found it without even looking for it. They simply weren't looking for heaven. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.